turn to Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 51. That's, of course, in our regular series. I thought about preaching on the nation and the 4th of July, but I just felt I'd like to go on today and in this series. So Matthew 24, 36 to 51. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here then Jesus is speaking about the sudden nature of his coming. Everything seems the same. Everything seems more or less fine. People are busy, minding their own business, as it were, never thinking that it could be the last moment of time, and suddenly Jesus shows up. And the main point is that we need to be ready at all times for the time of his return. Now, of course, a human nature, we tend to be fit in a groove, kind of like a, you know, old-timey record player, and the stylus is going round and round, and we don't think of there being any serious changes ahead for us. As it always was, so it shall always be. And many people will think that since the Lord hasn't come back yet, it's been 2,000 years, roughly speaking, hadn't come back yet, either he will never come, or if you're a true believer, you say, yes, he will come, but it might be a long time off, and in that case, it will not affect me. So therefore, we make ourselves comfortable with the daily routine. But in verse 43, the Lord is compared to a thief. who is unexpected. He is like a thief only in the sense that he is not expected. Otherwise, he's totally different, for he's holy and good. But he's unexpected. I remember one time, years ago, in our early years in Dillon, when we lived in the manse, and suddenly the doorbell rang very fast, a few times, and I jumped out of bed and flipped on the front porch light, and there was a young man that was obviously a thief, seeing if anybody was there or not, he was going to break in. So of course I called the police, and they caught him soon in another house doing the same thing, and asked me to go that night to the jail to identify him, which I could easily do. It was during the night, unexpected, to say the least. We'd never been robbed before nor since. And he wasn't able to rob us, but he would have. Our car was at the shop being fixed, and he didn't know we were home. Now, verses 45 and 46 of this chapter 24 explain that God's true servants are to be diligent in their lives, be very busy in seeking to serve the Lord. I don't want to overly build you up, but it's my opinion that this small congregation, you do tend to be very diligent, very busy. And that's to your credit. Verse 45 says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season?" So while we're on earth, we're supposed to be caring for others, providing for others. And most of us have done that throughout our adult lives. Verse 48 has an interesting spiritual insight that to keep busy, keep being productive in our lives year in, year out, through thick and through thin, we're to keep the Lord's coming in mind. You know, this might be it. This might be the last day I've got. So I want to do my best. I remember reading in one of John Wesley's journals. I can't remember exactly how he said it, but somebody asked him, "Mr. Wesley, if you knew you were going to die during the night, what would you do today?" And he said, "I'd go visit Mrs. So-and-so, and then go to Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, and then there's a prayer meeting at such and such place, and then another visitation, and then I go to bed." In other words, Wesley was saying he'd carry on doing what he was doing because he knew he was in the center of God's will. And it should be that way with us. I don't know that it should be of any major concern if we knew the last 24 hours, last 48 hours shouldn't be a major concern, assuming you've got your will made. Maybe some apologies we might need to make from time to time, but other than that, just do what you're going to do. And then he'll take you at the right time. There's an old hymn that I like, comes to mind sometimes. "Night cometh soon apace, day hastens by. Workman and work must face, testing on high. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of man, but for the Lord." What you're doing, do it for Jesus. Do it for Jesus. sweep a floor for Jesus. Preach a sermon for Jesus. Teach a fifth grade for Jesus. I used to, as a young person, chop cotton with a hoe. I couldn't honestly say that every time I moved the hoe, but sometimes I thought, I can do this for Jesus. And He helped me. But we are shown a great difference between the attitude that people have one from another. Verses 40 and 41 show us, then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Both were active that day in their appointed work. They were doing the same kind of thing. They probably had on similar kind of clothes, looked pretty much alike. Same social class, probably shopped at the same markets and likely went to the same synagogue. But here's what. The soul of one was ready to meet the Lord, whereas the soul of the other was not ready. And we on the outside, by merely observing them, could not have told which was which. That's not our judgment call anyway. Our concern is to make sure that we're working for the Lord. You know, work for the night is coming. One was ready and the other was not. And the returning Lord knew which was which. God knows. We leave it to Him. Verse 43 shows that if the unprepared soul had known ahead of time that the Master was coming, then he would probably have tried to get ready for it. What's the problem with that? The problem with that is he's only thinking of himself and his safety in the future. He's not thinking of the Lord. The Lord wants us to be doing it for Him, to please Him, bring pleasure to Jesus. A wonderful phrase if we believe it. Bring pleasure to Jesus. By being right by His grace and doing right by His grace. Bring pleasure to the Lord. That's our concern, not how little can I get by with and still be saved, or something like that. But we're being the attitude, let me please Jesus all the time. Because it might be our last day. One day it'll be the last sermon I preach. Maybe it'll be here at Reedy Creek. I got no way to know that. It might be. And one day you'll crank up your car and be for the last time. And when He comes, it's too late to get ready if we're not already prepared. That's the point. Verse 50 speaks about personal dissipation, such as drunkenness, which has certainly no concern to please the Lord by doing His will. You deaden yourself to your responsibility through overindulgence in alcohol, or you'd add today various kinds of drugs, maybe pain medication, to deaden yourself to your responsibility. And that kind of thing will keep you from being ready. And Jesus will come and put you and me immediately to the test, and you don't have time to get ready when he shows up. Either when he comes back the second time or when he calls your soul out of your body, then it's too late. Verse 48 says that the unfaithful servant wrongly assumed something. And I think psychologically this is how it works with most people. The Lord has delayed his coming so far. He hadn't returned in power and great glory. I'm still alive. Things are about the same in my household. It'll always be like this, so why should I bother to get ready? Why should I be concerned? Well, this particular servant was an unfaithful servant. He was a slothful servant. He only did what he could do, the least he could to get by with. And it says in verse 49, he actually abused his workers. He beat up some of them. He was easy on himself, but hard on others. I think that's one of the challenges of being a parent. I found it so easy on self, hard on your children. Easy on self, hard on your wife. Or whatever. And God will call us into account when we've been easy on self and hard on others. When we've condemned other people for doing the very things we practice, maybe in secret. We're called into account for it. Many an abusive husband will be crying out for the rocks and the mountains to cover him from the face of the wrath of the Lamb on that day. Many a neglectful, abusive parent will be calling for the mountains to intervene between him and God on that day. I say this very seriously and not in any sense in an inferiority way, I can assure you of that. But if you have ever been abusive to anyone else, especially the weaker sort of people, weaker than you are, so you could get by with it, now's the time to repent and call out for God's forgiveness. Think back over your life. Soon enough, it might be eternally too late for me or you to repent of how we've mistreated some weaker person. And if we don't repent, we'll have a never-ending eternity to think about it, to bear that weight on ourselves, it being too late to put it right. I'd humbly say, if there's something you need to make right with God and make amends with somebody else, do it. You've still got time, as far as we know, but maybe not too much time. There's an awful separation between these two classes. One that loved God. They were imperfect, but they really did believe and love and seek to serve as best they could. Didn't always get it right, but the heart was in the right place. And the others were thinking only of self and pushing down every thought of God. what a tremendous difference it will make as to our attitude in this earthly life. When we get there and stand before Him. Those who were found faithful and did what they could with God's help and trusted Him as their life and their salvation, they're pronounced blessed. In Greek it's makarios. It's something like, it's a rich word, and you'd have to take several English words of happy and joyful and glad and fulfilled and interesting, even glorious. That will be yours in the life to come. Everything you could have wished for, if you're a godly person, the things you most desired, they'll be yours. Blessed. So those who sought to be faithful for all their imperfections, Jesus says some will be rulers over 10 cities, some over 5 cities, and so forth. How interesting our lives will be on the other side. You know, we naturally have a desire to keep living. Nothing wrong with that, as long as we don't make it an idol. It's interesting to be alive. But in the life to come, massively more interesting. We'll be very active, always being fulfilled and looking forward to what comes next. That's the case in the future life. Don't think you lose by leaving here. You don't lose, you gain if you're His. But those who refuse to think of God, or at least push Him to the back of their minds during this earthly life so they can carry on if they wish and not be inconvenienced by the holy requirements of God, it won't be blessed for them. It won't be makarios. It will be what Jesus described. These are the words of blessed Jesus. Weeping and gnashing of teeth and being cut in pieces in verse 51. Those to whom that applies were given warnings in this life. It's not like they didn't know. They were warned. But they trampled the warnings under their feet. And now it's too late to do anything about it. I think this, the human mind hesitates to say either there's a complete separation between the saved and the unsaved, and we also hesitate to say it could be too late. You know, it's a theory of a second chance. We want everybody to be given a second chance. Not unless it's taught in Scripture. It's not taught in Scripture. Ecclesiastes says, as the tree falls, so shall it lie. An old poem says, life is the season God hath given to flee from hell and rise to heaven. This is the only time you can do anything about the future. One day it really will be too late. And Jesus wants you to know that. The one who loves you better than anybody else wants you to know it. What kind of a parent would you be if you didn't forewarn your children of certain things? Not much of one. You warn because you love. There's a little poem about a woman named Maud Muller. I can't remember it too well, but I do remember it has this conclusion, Maud Muller. The saddest words of tongue or pen, these are the saddest it might have been. I wonder if that's what people feel like in hell. I don't know. I don't want to know, actually. It might have been. But nothing can change it now. A preacher calling you to repent. But you didn't. You didn't want to give up some things. A family member calling you to change your ways. But you didn't. You were too set in your ways. It might have been. But now nothing can change it. There is coming such a time. Now here's where true faith comes in. True faith considers this. The Lord is present and is interested in what I do. That's true faith. Like Jesus is at the door. And he's very interested in what I do. Indeed, he will help me do right. He's not a hard taskmaster at all. He's meek and lowly of heart, and you find rest to your soul. He'll help you if you want him to. First Thessalonians 5:6 says something about the attitude of a true Christian. First Thessalonians 5:6. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. If an engineer of a train falls asleep at the wheel, a terrible wreck may occur. Constant watchfulness is his calling. He's controlling the train. Somewhere in Pennsylvania several years ago, I remember reading a terrible thing that happened. The engineer went to sleep at the wheel. And there was an awful wreck, and many people were injured and some killed. He was sleeping on his job. If pastors, elders, parents, or regular church members are functionally asleep to eternal realities, they don't let it impinge on their consciousness that we're going into eternity. They will not watch over the souls who are under their care. And they will perish along with those whom they fail to warn. I remember one time, this is hardly worth telling, but one time I was at a filling station, had held a meeting, and I believe in Mullins, and stopped at the filling station to get a Coke or something. Had to go inside. And there was a considerable line in people messing with little, what I call gambling cards and taking time, and I felt really annoyed. Then I thought, no, don't feel this way. Pray for these people in line. They're fellow pilgrims to eternity. One day they're going to face God and give an account. Pray for them. And it helped me bear it. Now when we speak like this, as Jesus spoke, these are the words of Jesus, the concepts of Jesus. the so-called modernists in many churches, many denominations, would laugh because they've decided that there never will be a judgment. That's old-fashioned. That's backward. No judgment. Or maybe they have the false theory of universalism. Everybody who ever lived is automatically going to be saved. And that's just as crazy as the theory of no judgment. Both go against the clear teaching of Jesus. I have a old friend in the state of California, a Christian, and he told me one time, not too long ago, that every funeral he attends, it seems like the preacher automatically assumes that everybody that dies is in heaven. And so he doesn't warn the congregation that they too need to be ready for the great change. That is not what Jesus says here. He literally speaks of cutting asunder, weeping and gnashing of teeth on the last great day. So would you believe a modernist minister or the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose to make you just for God? Which one? The teaching of Jesus about hell is too plain to be ignored. How can you accept Jesus as Savior? The truth of God in the flesh, our only hope for the future, and not accept what he says about the end of time and the end of our lives and our needing to be ready, and if we're not ready, we go into a terrible place of which there's no way out. I'll say today we're blessed. We're here in reasonably good health, as far as I know. Our minds are clear. We can think. And we still have some time. Maybe not a lot of time, but some time to come to some kind of decision about the Lord and our relationship to Him. Never put it off. I just think about this sad collapse of that condo in North Miami where many people were killed and injured in the last few days. Been praying for them. Just saw yesterday, still down there with rescue dogs trying to get anybody that's alive out from under the rubble. Terrible. And without being in any sense a judge, which I'm not, the thought did come to mind, those that didn't make it alive out of that rubble of the large condo in which they lived, whether right with God through faith in Jesus or not. Only God knows that. But when the building is coming down on you, I think over a third of it collapsed. You hadn't got time for such decisions. Our business is to get ready now, to be ready. If we've never done so before, I know these messages go out to other states and other countries. probably everybody in this building is likely to be ready. I don't know. I think so. But how about people that are in a falling building? Just suddenly, down he comes. An expensive building. They paid a lot of rent for it. And the devil will always be whispering in our ear, there's plenty of time. Don't think about something unpleasant. I asked somebody, a fellow minister, that I could speak to without his being, I think, unduly offended. I said, why did you speak of a funeral as a celebration of life? Why'd you do that? Well, people resonate better with celebration of life than funeral because that is kind of speaks of an inevitable end, and people find that unpleasant. I said, but didn't Jesus speak that way? Don't you need to warn people? Jesus says in Matthew 24:44, therefore be ye also ready for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Either he comes a second time, that could be any time, I'm not the judge of that. Or he could call us out of this body any time. A 17th century English poet said, and you know the words well, you probably learned them in high school, at school, the things schools taught when we were young. Ask not for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. Newspapers have obituary columns, and of course they're on the internet and so forth. And one day the obituary column will have your name in it and my name in it. It's inevitable. The undertaker will need to come to fetch your body and my body to go into the coffin and then into the ground. Jesus says, be ye therefore ready. Don't let that day catch you at unawares. Be ready, be ready. My old high school class up in Lumberton, as far as I know, will soon be celebrating the 60th graduation anniversary. And it's not unusual when you have these celebrations. Nobody mentions it. If they're polite, they wouldn't. But people think, who was the most successful out of this class? But I'll tell you who was the most successful, according to Jesus. Those who put their faith in the Lord and ask the grace of forgiveness and ask the Holy Spirit to help them live for Jesus during the years they had when they got out of high school or whenever. That's the issue, not if, how much money they may leave behind, houses, boats, cars, all that's fine. All that matters in that day when we leave here or when the Lord comes back is it was for Him. Was He in our hearts and souls, Jesus? Soon the issue will be clear for all of us. Either eternal joy or eternal misery will be our never-ending portion, and really and truly, nothing else matters. Amen.